Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to conclude a message that was preached recently by my dear friend and co-pastor of Fairview Baptist, Dan Fisher. The sermon is entitled, What Our Republic Must Do If We Are to Survive.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word.
They're basically taunting the Israelites, saying, go ahead, call on your God. I guess he'll do just what he's done for all these other cities that we have just steamrolled. Now, early on, Hezekiah tried to reason with him and gave him great offerings of gold, even stripped some of the gold from the temple itself to try to placate. By the way, it didn't work. Do not try to placate the mob. You will not gain their respect. They will disdain you even more because they will see in you weakness. When you bow to Black Lives Matter and you promise to do better and I'll shine your shoes, guys, that will not be enough. No matter what you give them, no matter how you try to placate these people, they will never, ever be satisfied. So I just stopped trying. No! Well, Mr. Fisher just put on this. No! Well, Mr. Fisher, would you take this? No! 1,000 times, no! Now, if you ask me kindly, and it means a lot to you, then yes, I'll try to work with you. But you're going to give me mandates that are not constitutional, and you're going to tell me what I am and am not going to do, then the answer is, huh-uh. Amen. No! 1,000 times, no. So anyway, he tries to placate them. They gladly receive the offerings, but it ain't enough. So finally, they're surrounding Jerusalem, and they're just going to wipe it out. They're convinced they are. So what does Hezekiah do? Well, the Bible tells us that around 716, 715 BC, he becomes the sole ruler of Judah. And in his 14th year of reign is when this is all happening. What does he do? Because they sent him letters. They said, we're going to send you some letters, buddy. We're going to lay on you our demands. Well, if you want to look at the passage of Scripture, we'll look at it in just a moment. But it's kind of interesting for those that just kind of have an interest in this. Wasn't that long ago, about 2009, that they actually dug this up? Archaeologists. You know what that is? That's the seal of Hezekiah. For those of you who are always hearing people say, the Old Testament, I don't know much of that I can believe. I mean, you know, did this really happen? Well, there's you proof positive that Hezekiah was king of Judah. Amen. I just thought that's kind of interesting. So what does Hezekiah do? Does he run and hide in his palace? Does he run and get under the desk? Well, he does get under. He goes before the Lord. In chapter 19, verse 1, and so it was, the Bible says, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. And then later on, verses 14 through 19, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. Spread what? These letters. Now, I'm not going to take all the time to read the rest of this text this morning because I've kind of already been taking too much time in this part of the message. But he lays them out before the Lord and he says, God, look at what they're saying. God, do you see this? God, I come before you as humbly as I know how. You know what God told him? They won't take an inch. They will not take an inch. And you eventually know the story. God sends an angel. And during the night, he wipes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Well, that's enough. They pack up the tents and they head home. Why? Because Jerusalem had such a massive army? No. Sennacherib's forces could have just run right over Hezekiah and his little kingdom by that point. But you see, he had someone behind him and above him that he appealed to. And God honored him. Why? Because he was perfect and worthy? No. Because he was repentant and humble. And that's why God honored him. Now, I've given you these quotes before, and time is going to really become my enemy here pretty quick. But a preacher during the period of our War of Independence, Simeon Howard, said, "No doubt God often brings distress and ruin upon a sinful people through the ill management of their rulers." Another preacher of the same era, Elijah Goodrich from Connecticut, in 1787 said, "Not only may a people be delivered into the hands of tyrants as the rod and scourge of heaven for their impiety and madness, but through their own folly, children may be their princes and babes rule over them." Have you noticed the age of the people who are doing all this stuff? It's people who don't really probably know any better, but they are still culpable. Why aren't we speaking out? Most people our age are quaking in their boots, hiding in the corners of their houses. "Such a people shall be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor." Now, here's what I want you to see about our history. There was a time in North America when our leaders, sensing a time of great distress, would call upon us to humble ourselves before God. This is John Hancock. He was the president of the Continental Congress, the richest man in Boston. He lost a great deal, much of it voluntarily, to fund the War of Independence or to defeat the British. And when the situation was growing bleak, on June the 12th, 1775, after the British had fired on the Lexington and Concord men, we're now narrowing down into the battle of what we call Bunker Hill. Listen to what President John Hancock and the Continental Congress declared. "Considering the present critical, alarming, and calamitous state, do earnestly recommend that Thursday, the 12th of July next, be observed by the inhabitants of all the English colonies," they're not states yet, "on this continent." Now notice what he says next. "A day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts and voices unfeignedly confess and deplore our many sins and offer up our joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, and merciful disposer of all events, humbly beseeching him to forgive our iniquities." Notice he's calling upon the people to humiliate themselves before God publicly. This is one of the highest ranking government officials in 1775. Later on in 1798 and 99, when we were beginning to become quite concerned that the British were going to come over here and fight us again, and those concerns were real because in 1812 it started, John Adams, who is then the president, says, "As the people of the United States are still held in jeopardy by insidious acts of a foreign nation," he's referring there to Great Britain, "as well as by the dissemination among them of those principles subversive to the foundations of all religious, moral, and social obligations." And I want to stop right there. Guys, what's going on in our streets is exactly what he's talking about. Subversive to the foundations of all religious, moral, and social obligations. Notice the people they're really hating the most are Christians who are conservative. "I hereby recommend a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before Him with the sincerest penitence." Notice he's using words right out of this message, right out of Scripture. "Implore His pardoning mercy through the great Mediator and Redeemer for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of His Holy Spirit we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to His righteous requisitions. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Guys, that's better preaching than a majority of congregations will hear today. From the President of the United States in 1798 and 1799. Well, the British came. The President is now James Madison. And on July the 9th, 1812, he says, "I therefore recommend rendering the sovereign of the universe public homage, acknowledging the transgressions which might justly provoke his divine displeasure, seeking his merciful forgiveness, and with a reverence for the unerring precept of our holy religion, he's referring there to Christianity, to do to others as they would require that others should do to them. He's once again declaring to the nation, we need to seek God. Now, amazingly, God stepped in under some of the bleakest of circumstances. In fact, I'm not so sure that we weren't in more jeopardy of losing our republic in the War of 1812 than we were in our War of Independence when you read about it. The British came into Washington, and the first thing they started doing, of course, is what? Burning the White House. And they're trying to destroy the city and to wipe out this republic. And because, I believe, of the humiliation and the prayers called upon by John Adams a few years before the war started, and then President James Madison, something happened. Madison had issued another day of prayer on July the 23rd, 1813. On August the 25th, 1814, when the British were finally burning Washington, D.C., suddenly, history tells us, dark clouds rolled in and a tornado touched down, sending debris flying, blowing off roofs and knocking down chimneys on British troops. Two cannons were lifted off the ground and dropped yards away. A British historian wrote, and I quote, "More British soldiers were killed by this stroke of nature, this tornado, than from all the firearms the American troops had mustered." British forces then fled and rains extinguished the fires. Amen. And what do you think that was? That was divine intervention when a nation had humbled itself before a holy God. You don't even have tornadoes in Washington, D.C., really. They did then. What is that an answer to? God's people doing the only thing they can do. Well, we move forward. Zachary Taylor, who is the president of the United States, later on, in the midst of a great cholera epidemic, said this: "The providence of God has manifested itself in the visitation of a fearful pestilence," this is in the 1830s, "which is spreading itself throughout the land. It is fitting that a people whose reliance has ever been in his protection should humble themselves before his throne, acknowledging past transgressions, ask a continuance of the divine mercy. It is earnestly recommended that the first Friday in August be observed throughout the United States as a day of," here it comes again, "fasting, humiliation, and prayer." Here's the President of the United States calling upon the country to fast and pray and humiliate themselves before God to stop the cholera epidemic. Fast forward to the 1860s. I've always had, continue to have mixed emotions about Abraham Lincoln, but there's a lot of things he did that I have to tip my hat and say, good job, Mr. President. There's other things I grit my teeth and try to keep from saying other things. But anyway, we're in the midst of this great war between the states, and regardless of how you view that war or whatever, it was a calamity. Guys, when we lightly talk about maybe we need to have another civil war, don't forget what that means. Now, that may be coming upon us. It very well could be. But I promise you, if we're ever in the midst of it, we'll be begging God that it end. In the midst of that, I want you to listen to what he said. "Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions." You hearing a familiar note in all of these presidents? "In humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that, by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? He's admitting here in this call that it's our sins that have us here. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. But we have forgotten God. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Amen. He issued that call of humiliation, fasting, and prayer in 1863, right just a few weeks before the Battle of Gettysburg. Now you make of that what you will. But friends, word of God that we had leaders that would talk like that today. Amen. You know why they don't? Because we don't force them to. We've elected men and women that won't say things like that. Even here in Oklahoma, that's our state capital. Now, you know the passage of Scripture better than I could probably quote it. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15 that we quote all of the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, repent of their sins, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We always forget the precursors to all of that. In verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Remember, this is written to Israel. We have to be careful about making a direct application to America, but I do believe the principles apply. And notice what he's saying here. My people get crossways with me, and I'll allow all kinds of terrible things to happen. I'll even send them. See, we've got this gray-haired grandfather in heaven image of God that is kind of half sleepy, and he doesn't catch most of the stuff that we're doing, so we're kind of getting away with it, but we can sneak up on him and surprise him and ask for a few lollipops, and he'll hand them out like a gray-haired grandfather will, and then kind of go back to sleep. And we think we're getting away with all this stuff. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, forever enduring, eternal God who knows everything that we do and think. Many times when they would approach Jesus, the Bible will say, and knowing their hearts, Jesus did this. Knowing their thoughts, he did this. So notice all the precursors here. Repenting. Asking for forgiveness. And notice God's not waiting on the pagans to do it. It's not the BLM who'll bring the judgment of God on us. It's not the Marxists who'll bring the judgment of God on us. You know who'll do it? God's people will do it. The judgment of God is already falling on our republic because of his people. It's because of us. Now, I don't like that any more than you do, but friends, it is true. That is an eternal principle, and I'm telling you, the reason our republic is on the brink of dying is because of God's people. It's not Antifa. It's not BLM. It's not Marxists. It's not any of that. It's not George Soros. Those people are able to do what they're doing because we haven't done what we should have done. And we've been doing a whole lot of what we shouldn't do. And that's why we're in the mess that we are in. Now, for weeks, Paul and I have been preaching sermons trying to deal with all of these topics that are so difficult and hot potato issues. The church should have been preaching about these things decades ago, and the church should have been leading the way to stop this race issue and all this kind of nonsense. We ought to know that the Bible teaches capitalism. We ought to know the Bible teaches individual liberty and the consent of the governed. We ought to know that from Scripture, but the average Christian doesn't know up from down. All they know is when their service or event starts and when it's going to be over. That's what they know. And then they know when their tea time is, or when they're going to unload their boat off the boat ramp, or they're going to go to sleep, or they're going to watch American Idol. They know all that stuff. But they don't know jack about our history, and they don't know jack about God's word. They're the reason. We are the reason. So I want to bring this down now and end it. You know, the story of the Assyrians with Hezekiah is a moving story. Go back and read chapters 18 and 19. They're pretty amazing what God does because of a man that just humbles himself before God. You say, those dirty old Assyrians. Well, you know what? If the Assyrians will humble themselves before God, he'll forgive them too. You know the story. You know it as well as I do. That there was a prophet by the name of Jonah who was told to go and preach to those Assyrians. Well, he didn't want to go. He hated them. He wanted them to burn in hell. In fact, he wanted to go over there, if he was going to go, preach, and then they reject it, and then sit up on a hill and watch the fireworks as God cremated them. Now, he had to take a 3-day submarine ride to get his mind right so he could get over there and preach. See, we think the submarine was invented just a few years ago. No. God already had one design. So he takes that submarine ride, and now he's ready to preach. Well, he goes over there and he preaches. But I guarantee you, Paul, the whole time he's preaching, he's saying, I just can't wait for these suckers to burn in hell. And just as soon as I'm done with that, I'm going to the hill and I'm going to watch it. But he had talked to God and he said, now, God, I know the way you work. And doggone it. Probably I'll go over there and preach and they'll repent and you'll forgive them. That's why he didn't want to go. Well, what happens? Well, you know what happens. He goes and he preaches. And you know what they do? They repent. Listen to what the scriptures say. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, by the way, do you know how that out of God's will preacher responded to that? He got mad. He's like modern preachers. He ain't looking for a move of God. He wants his own agenda accomplished. So Jonah is mad that we ought to be glad about. Proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth. Guys, do you know what that is? That's a day of fasting, prayer, and humiliation. From the greatest to the least. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, that would be his regal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, miserable clothing, and sat in ashes, not on a golden throne, in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, the beasts are going to repent too. You got a dog, get him on his knees. Herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. You get those dogs to howl, and I'm telling you, yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, that'd be your cat, too. And by the way, most of them are going to burn in hell, too. So I just want you to know. And listen to listen to what it says in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They said, look, what we got to lose? God's going to fry us anyway. Jonah told them, God said 40 days and you're toast. He said, well, we're going to be toast in 40 days anyway. We might as well repent. Maybe God will change his mind. Now listen to what scripture says happened in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And what did God do? I'm going to burn you anyway. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. It was another 100 years before the judgment that God had predicted would fall on them actually came. You'll read about it in the book of Nahum. So people like the Assyrians that Hezekiah was asking God to protect him from, once they sought God, God forgave them. Now, why did I close with that? Because that means we've got a chance. That means that even wicked America, that murders over 1 million preborn babies every year, 1 million. We've murdered 65 million. 65 million. That's just one of our sins. Even a wicked place like America, if we fall on our faces before God. I preached this last Sunday night at a solemn assembly in Owosso. One of the people was so moved, they sent some kind of communication to President Trump asking him to call for a day of prayer and fasting and humiliation. If you look at our history, not long after Abraham Lincoln, we stopped doing that. Oh, we have National Day of Prayer and all that, but not days of fasting, prayer, and humiliation. You can trace the downward slide of our American Republic upon the calls of presidents for days of fasting, prayer, and humiliation. What about me? What about you? Yeah, if old America would repent. Well, what about me? What about old Dan? What if Dan would repent? What do you think God wants to do with Fairview, with the kind of truth that we preach here, and why he probably isn't? Well, maybe it's because some of us need to repent. Maybe some of us need to humble ourselves before God. I can tell you, I do. I can't control what President Trump does. I hope that he'll hear that somehow and do it. But I'm telling you, friend, I can control what I do. You can control what you do. How about we call upon a day of humiliation for us? So I'm asking you, when was the last time that you really got before God and you repented and you humbled yourself before Him? But whenever it was, it's been too long.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.